Brilliant. Well, please do keep your Bibles open at Isaiah. If you didn't open your Bible earlier, follow on the screen. Why not grab a Bible and open it up to page 696. 696. Well, if you went up on the high street and asked people about how they think the end of the world will come, I reckon, well, most people probably first off would just laugh. And I think most people would just laugh because we have soaked up some kind of vague idea from science that the Earth just keeps on going and going until in billions of years' time in the future, the sun just kind of dies out. But all that is just so vague and distant in the future that it really is just the stuff of laughing nowadays. The idea that Christ will stop history on a set future day and bring judgment, well, it just seems like such a far-fetched religious idea, there's no reason to believe in it. It's just an invented religious idea to keep religious people obeying religious teachings. But as we declared in the words of our creed we had earlier in our service, we said Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. So is it crazy to believe in a final judgment? Isn't it really crazy to believe in it? Well, that's our question today, and our passage gives us key answers to that question. Welcome back to the book of Isaiah. We've been looking, haven't we, recently at the book of Samuel, where the first kings of Israel were being appointed. Well, now we're being transported a few centuries later as the monarchy and the nation of Israel start falling apart. The nation had long since split into two, and now the Assyrian superpower is on the march through the land of Israel, stripping it bare. And all that's really left at this point is the capital city of Jerusalem. Inside the city walls, the Old Testament church is there, but they're fearful for their safety. But there with them, in the temple, in the middle of that capital city, was Christ the Lord enthroned on his throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, is what we saw in Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah sees him, the king, on the throne in that temple. And into that situation, the Lord Christ sends his prophet Isaiah to speak words of hope to his people in Jerusalem. Don't live in fear of Assyria, he tells them. Trust in me. I am the Lord Almighty who lives with you. And that's been the big message of Isaiah chapter 1 to 12. Remember, we looked at that in the autumn. Well, over the coming weeks, we're going to pick up where we left off, chapter 13 onwards, and look at the next big section of the book of Isaiah. Now, chapter 13 begins that big section, and the focus moves from Jerusalem to the nations of the world. Isaiah's message is that Christ is going to come in judgment against the nations of the world. But we need to see why Isaiah's doing this. You see, Isaiah, he's not a moral campaigner. Isaiah is a faith builder. Isaiah's aim hasn't changed in chapters 1 to 12. There the church was in fear and in awe of Assyria and was tempted to trust in human powers to make themselves feel safe. And Isaiah wants the people not to fear human powers, but to trust in Christ the Lord. Now, we so often do the same today, don't we? We look to things to make us feel safe. Whether it's we look to the banking system, which holds our personal pensions and savings, whether it's the rule of law and the police force to make us feel safe in our homes, or whether it's the UK's international allies, or that kind of military power with a single mind, all those things can make us feel safe. Well, that's what the church was doing in Isaiah's day. They looked at Assyria, they looked at the human powers out there in the world, and well, they looked to those things to make them feel safe. Shall we ally with Assyria? Shall we ally with these other nations? We want something to make us feel safe. But Isaiah comes in this new section and his big message is to announce judgment on the world. All these human powers are going to be destroyed. And so if you want safety, trust in the Lord. So our passage this morning then is like the intro to this new section. Isaiah takes aim at Babylon, but we're going to see that he's really talking about the whole world. So here's our big question then. Isn't it crazy to believe in a final judgment? And we're going to see three answers as we go through these chapters. First of all, Christ will crush human pride. Chapter 13. Verse 1 introduces our new section. The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. Now, an oracle is an announcement, like an official press release. Here it's not coming from the UK government, but it's coming from the Lord Almighty. And it concerns Babylon. Yet Isaiah, as we saw, didn't pack his suitcases and jump on the next EasyJet flight to Babylon. No, Isaiah is here with the people of Jerusalem. He wants them to know what's going to happen to Babylon to build their faith. He's not a moral campaigner, he's a faith builder. And so the oracle begins with the gathering of troops for war. Verse 2, on a bare hill, raise a signal. Cry aloud to them, wave the hand for them to enter the gates of the nobles. I myself have commanded my consecrated ones and have summoned my mighty men to execute my anger. Remember those satellite images of Russia amassing troops just on the border to Ukraine a year ago? It was clear that Russia intended to invade Ukraine. Well, that's what's going on here. Except this is not going to be a botched invasion attempt. Perhaps it's better to think of all the troops and armoured forces being amassed, ready for the D-Day landings in 1944. Isaiah here is picturing overwhelming forces. Verse 4, it's an international army. The kingdoms and the nations of the world will send their armies. More than that, it's no less than the Lord God who's gathering this army together. No superpower will be able to stand in the way of this army when it rolls out into battle. In verse 4 and 5, there's a sense, a building sense of looming destruction. The sound of a tumult is on the mountains as of a great multitude. The sound of an uproar of kingdoms and nations gathering together. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. They will come from a distant land, from the ends of the heavens, and the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Footnote, the whole earth. What is being pictured here, verse 6, is the coming day of the Lord. This is judgment day. Now, though verse 1 tells us this was an oracle against Babylon, and verse 19 names Babylon again, what this oracle really concerns is the arrogant pride of the world. Just think about it for a moment. Chapters 1 to 12, what was the big threat? Assyria. They were the big superpower in Isaiah's day. It was the power threatening the Old Testament church. Now, Babylon would rise to be the next superpower, but that lay in the future. So why does Isaiah speak about Babylon here? Well, the answer is that throughout the Bible, Babylon is the symbol for human pride. The history of Babylon stretches all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11, we have the story of the Tower of Babel. We told there how all the peoples of the world gathered together and they tried to build a city with a tower which would go up to the heavens. Nothing speaks more of human pride than that. Humans wanting to make themselves gods. And ever since Babylon was held to be the center, ever since then, Babylon was held to be the center of humanity against gods. It was like the cultural capital of the world, influencing the world, but it was set against God. Well, the Bible begins with Genesis, it ends with Revelation. And in Revelation, again, the city of Babylon is used as the great symbol of human pride against God. Just read Revelation chapter 17 and 18 later when you get home. And again, it's not literal Babylon there. By the time we get to Revelation, Babylon has been long assigned, confined to the history books. Now, Babylon is the symbol of human pride. And this is what's going on in these chapters in 13 and 14 of Isaiah. There are plenty of clues you read through that what Isaiah has in view is actually the evil of the whole world. Babylon is then like the source of all human pride. Now, the Lord is calling the rest of the world to turn against Babylon. It's like the whole system of human pride will turn in and destroy itself. That's what's being pictured here. And verse 6 tells the people to wail and howl. Such will be the destruction in that day. Verse 7, every human heart will melt. Verse 8, they will be in anguish like a woman in labor. Verse 8, they will look aghast at one another. This will be an awful day. So awful that verse 10, even the stars, the sun, the moon will go dark. Someone will turn all the lights off. Now, it's all picture language, of course, but it's designed for us to get to feel in our hearts the awful terror of this coming day of the Lord against human pride. Why is it coming? Well, verse 11 is key. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. The evil of pride and arrogance. The terrible day of the Lord's judgment is coming on that. Babylon was known as a city that was luxurious, desirable, lavish, elegant, impressive. But it was a city driven by arrogant human pride. And verse 12 to 22 describes the awful destruction that will come. It's so awful, it's hard to read. And Babylon will be laid waste and become the home of wild animals. Well, let's pause on this and let it sink in. This is the message of the official press release of the Lord Almighty. It's what Christ the Lord is announcing he will do. And although this destruction is people against people, what this chapter makes clear again and again is that it is the Lord's doing. Verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes. Verse 13, it's the day of his fierce anger. Now, we like, don't we? We like the kind and compassionate Jesus of the Gospels. But this picture of him is something we find much harder to swallow. But let me say that the Jesus who was crucified on a cross for us is the same Jesus who rose again and one day will return in judgment. As we said in our creed, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflicted you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Be of no doubt then that Christ is coming in judgment. The Bible is clear. It's what the Old Testament and the New Testament says alike. First thing then, that Christ will crush human pride. Second thing, Christ must crush human pride. The start of chapter 14 tells us how to fit the Jesus of chapter 13 with the Jesus who is compassionate. Have a look at verse 1. For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel and will set them in their own land, and sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. You see, the reason that Christ will crush human pride is because he must do it to bring his church into safety forever. Judgment and salvation are two sides of the same coin. And seen this way, Christ comes in judgment because of his compassion. He doesn't delight in judgment, but he has to do it to make his people safe. The people of Israel have been suffering at the end of so much persecution over the centuries. And what was driving their enemies was human pride. And so Christ must come to crush human pride once and for all. And so the great reversal, well, that's what must happen. That's what verse 2 is getting at. Did you notice that great reversal as we read it? And the peoples will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them in the Lord's land as male and female slaves. They will take captive those that were their captors and rule over those who oppressed them. It's like a prisoner of war camp in the Second World War. When they get liberated, those who are held prisoners will become the guards, and those who were the guards will become the prisoners. So it will happen to God's church. There must be a great reversal. And most of chapter 14 then is taken up with a song that God's people will sing against the king of Babylon once this great reversal has happened. As before, Isaiah is not thinking of a particular historical individual. This king is the symbol of all tyrannical rule that comes from human pride. It's called a taunt song, although it's not so much about gloating and mocking someone who's down, come down, as much as it's about rejoicing in the rightness of Christ's judgment. The song begins by rejoicing that evil tyrants will no longer be able to crush and cause cruel suffering on the church. Verse 5, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers that struck the peoples in wrath with unceasing blows, that ruled the nations in anger with unrelenting persecution. The tyrant is now getting the same treatment as he heartlessly dished out on the church. And so verse 7, even the earth breaks out in song. Verse 9, Sheol, the grave, the place of the dead, stirs to meet this tyrant. All the other kings and rulers of history buried there in that place of the dead will greet this tyrant, telling him that he has become just like them. Verse 11, your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your harps, maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers. And it's verse 12 to 15 which takes us to the heart of the rightness of Christ's judgment against this king. What's happening to this king is the ultimate reversal. Let's have a look at verse 12 to 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. In the far reaches of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, like God. But you were brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Here is the ultimate reversal. You see, the great problem with this tyrant is he has decided in his heart to make himself God. Is that not the problem of human pride? Human pride is not just about being a bit of a horrible personality. You know, I'm so full of myself that people don't like being around me. No, no, no. Human pride is saying, out of the way, God. I am now God of this world. It's the ultimate evil. It's the heart of sin. Remember Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, the first humans. What drove them to eat that fruit? They thought it would make them like God. And it's what is so wrong with the Tower of Babel. the people of this world gather together to build a city which would take them up to the heavens so that they can make themselves like gods. You see, all the other evil we do to each other in this world comes from that basic evil. When we, each of us, think we are God, then we can do whatever we want. And it's those who have power, like this king of Babylon, who inflicts such evil. And so what this song rejoices in is the rightness of Christ's judgments against human pride. In human arrogance and pride, the tyrant tries to push himself up, and judgment must come to bring him down. And down he must go. Not just down to death, but down to a shameful death. Verse 18, all the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you are cast out, away from your grave, like a loathed branch, clothed with the slain. Those pierced by the sword who go down to the stones of the pit, like a dead body trampled underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers never more be named. This is a shameful death, the worst death of deaths. So only a reversal like this can free this world from the evil that human pride inflicts on others. Like pulling out a weed by its roots, the whole culture of Babylon must be pulled up by its roots. Otherwise, verse 21, human pride will just keep popping up and filling the world with evil. And so this song shows us that our salvation needs this great reversal. It's not just that Christ will crush human pride, he must crush it. People today, well, many people think it is crazy to believe in a final judgment. But let me say, wouldn't it be so horrible to live in a world where the evils of this world would just go on and on and on? Where people who do evil would just get away with it? To my mind, that seems like a horrific world to live in. Think of Putin, Hitler, Pol Pot, Chairman Mao, or any of the other string of brutal tyrants in this world. Does not our heart cry out for God to step in and deal with it all? It would be horrible to live in a world where there was no final judgment. But it's not just the tyrants who must go. It's the whole system that keeps them in power that must be pulled out. The whole system must be rooted out. And it's not just the dictators of those authoritarian estates out there. What must be pulled up by the roots? Well, it includes the heartless systems of Western capitalism, which exploits the poor to get wealthy. It includes the increasingly secular governments gradually turning on the church. It includes the allied military powers come together to further the interests of the West. We may put our hopes in governments, military allies, in our saving plans, in the banks, and all the rest of it. But what will be left of these things when Christ comes to root out the evil of human pride from this world? Don't put your safety in things like that. No, so Christ will crush human pride. Christ must crush human pride. Lastly, Christ did crush human pride. You see, the end of our passage today comes back to the Lord's set purpose to bring final judgment. Notice the I wills in verse 22 and 23. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will cut off from Babylon name and remnant and descendants and prosperity, declares the Lord. And I will make it a possession of the hedgehogs and of pools of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord of hosts. I mean, I love that image of his broom. Can you imagine? There is Jesus, the Lord Almighty, turning up on the last day with a big brush. And he's going to come and sweep out all the filth and rubbish of this world. Babylon, that great symbol of human pride, will be gone forever. But then suddenly Isaiah switches from Babylon to Assyria. Verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, As I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains trample him underfoot, and his yoke shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. We saw at the start, Assyria is the big superpower that the church feared. But why make this switch from Babylon to Assyria? Well, the reason is that the immediate threat is Assyria. And so the Lord God is about to do on Assyria what he will do at the final judgment on the whole world. So what verse 26 and 7 is saying, isn't it? This is the purpose that is purpose concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. What God is about to do on Assyria is what he will do at the end of the world for the whole world. That word purpose just keeps coming up, doesn't it? Verse 24, 26, 27. If you want to know what the Lord's purpose is, his committed plan for the whole world, then look at the superpower of Assyria. Look today, and what will you find? Well, you'll find some ruins covered in sand in the Middle East. You'll find some things in some history books, and you'll find some old relics in the British Museum. To see this is what Christ will do to all the systems and power bases of human pride in this world, look at Assyria. I mean, it's like a married couple buying a house that is filthy and run down. Their set purpose is to clear out the rubbish, clean it up, and make it new. You go round and see how they're getting on. They've sorted out the lounge, cleaned it up, redecorated it, looks amazing, but the rest of the house is still a filthy mess. So much so that they have to live in a caravan in the garden. But the lounge shows you their set purpose for the rest of the house. So it is with Assyria. The destruction of Assyria is like a sample of the destruction that's coming on the whole world. It's the great guarantee. Isn't it crazy to believe in a final judgment? No, it's not crazy at all. In fact, what's crazy is not to believe in it at all, says Isaiah. All the way back in Isaiah's day, God had promised on oath, verse 24, he was going to destroy the Assyrians, and that's what happens. Christ will crush human pride. He must crush human pride. He did crush human pride. So, Church of Christ, why would we want to look to human things to make us feel safe? We can look to the banking system that holds our personal pensions and savings, the rule of law and the police force, the UK's international allies, all the things which make us feel safe. But in the end, the only person who can give us true, lasting safety is Christ the Lord. At the end of history, he will come. And with a giant broom, he will sweep away all the centres and systems of human pride. He is the one we are to fear. He is the one we are to trust. In his precious name, amen.